Oh, this is how we fight our battles, man. Our band was on fire today, bringing it. So much going on in our culture right now. We've been in a sermon series called Find a Way, and today's message is love over hate. And I want to discuss some of the issues that are going on in our culture and hopefully grab a biblical narrative of how do we interact with our culture and how do we how should our thoughts be formed and where did we get those thoughts? And I was thinking about our seniors graduating and so much has changed over their lifetime, and yet there are some things that still plague our society. Where do those things come from? And then what is the solution to those problems? I hope that it's as simple as love, but it's more complicated than that. And I hope today that we can get into that and dive in and say, what does God's word have to say about how we should interact with others in accordance with the gospel? And as I was approaching this message, I wasn't going to preach this message this week. I was going to preach a different message. And then God sometimes has a sense of humor. Pastor Ken, you'll relate to this. And he's like, no, I want you to preach this. And I'm like, yeah, but I already wrote this one. So anyway, and so as the climate began to change and there's so much unrest in our culture right now, I reached out to several different people in our church and abroad, outside the church. I wanted to ask some people some questions about how they were feeling about this. And I wanted to get a left opinion, a right opinion, a police opinion, different ethnicity opinion. And as I was reaching out, I was just trying to, having a well-informed opinion, getting a variety of answers. I think that helps us all as we begin to form how or know how people are feeling. And so I reached out to Pastor Ken, and we talked for, an hour and a half, 2 hours. I was asking him how this was affecting his community and his church, and I told him I was, going to preach on this topic. And the further we went down this road of encouraging one another, the more we found out that though we have a lot of different tastes, he'll mention some of those in just a minute. I'm kind of a fisherman guy. He's not a fisherman guy. And various other things that we might have that are different. But since we've met each other in a divine way, God has put our hearts together. And as we were finishing up the conversation, I said, I know that your church is in a meeting right now. Would you mind coming up and praying over our conversation or over our church and our community at this time in the midst of all of these other things? And he's like, well, I'm down with some family friends. And he goes, I don't know yet. And let me work it out. I assume that was go talk to the wife. And so so he texted me back. And this was all like 11:30 last night. He's like, I'll be there. And I just want to say, I appreciate Pastor Ken willing to come and pray over us and share a word today. Would you guys welcome Pastor Ken to the stage?
Amen. Bless you, brother.
Thank you, brother.
Good to see you all. GM, good morning. Listen, I want to do just what he asked me to do, but let's celebrate Pastor Tim for his heart. Just a great, great man of God. I don't have many friends. I don't know about you. You may have 1,000 friends, but I don't have that many. I can count on one hand, literally. And Tim is one of them. But while we were talking yesterday, it's been, of course, a tough week. I mean, if you just turn on the TV, CNN, or heck, just go to social media. I mean, it's crazy right now. And then trying to find a way how we can find a way to be the solution because, I mean, literally, our people are crying right now. Our nation is seeking answers, so many questions. I do believe that it starts with conversations like this. So for Pastor Tim to reach out to me yesterday was paramount. All it did was just make our relationship even more stronger because I like Jesus, who sympathized with our humanity. I believe that Pastor Tim knows what we're dealing with and wants to find a way to make sure that we speak to the issue that's at heart. But of course, while talking to Pastor Tim, I make a decision to go outside. I'm with some family friends, and I'm not an outdoor guy. I hear Tim is. He fishes all the time. He's on his boat all the time. It's probably why I have not went fishing with Tim yet, because I don't know that I would survive it. Just don't know. And so I'm out there, and I decide to take a seat. And, you know, as you get two preachers on the phone, I mean, 10 minutes can easily be 1 hour, 2 hours. And I've got, of course, the night is coming in, of course, and I've got all kind of mosquitoes and flies, and I mean, it's getting a little crazy. I'm getting bit up because I've got short pants on at this point. And a firefly comes in my direction, and I'm, you know, thinking it's getting ready to bite me. So I, of course, knock the firefly out, and it hits the ground. I need to maybe invest in wrestling or something, but I mean, the firefly didn't make it. But I hit the firefly, and it literally went in the grass. And while I'm talking to Tim, and we're talking about the issue at hand this week, I take a look down in the grass. And if you know fireflies, they're little light bulbs, and they're just, their job is to just protrude light. And this firefly, even having the literal wind knocked out of it in the grass, surrounded by darkness, I could look in the grass and see the hallowing of this lighting bulb just coming from the grass. And I begin to tell Tim, I says, man, I'm outside. And I begin to, of course, share the situation. I says, this could be God communicating a message to us that we might be surrounded by darkness right now, but we have to continue to allow our light to shine, so that men might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I really believe that is our responsibility during this time, is to do our best to be the light. I'll say that again. Do our best to be the light. Okay, that's three amens. I'll say it again. We got to do our best to be the light. I mean, the only way this gets fixed is when Jesus returns. But I think we can do a really, really good job of being the change that we desire to see. I said to Tim yesterday, I believe that racism is heart disease. We've been praying for people to change behaviors when really we need to be praying that God turn hearts. When we turn hearts, then behaviors change. Amen. And so I just want to pray for GM. Glad to be here. Honored to be here. It was without question. You got the kind of favor with my wife. She's like, why are you asking? Go. So I just want to pray for GM and my church, if you don't mind. Let's just bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and what you've been. We thank you for the consistency of your grace and the consistency of your character, even in a world where character is very inconsistent. We know, God, that we can look in your direction and know that you're our help in the time of trouble. And I lift up GM, I lift up Connect Church, I lift up our country, our commander in chief. You said to pray for those who are in authority. I pray, God, that you allow your Holy Spirit to just move even upon the White House as churches are gathering together right now. Let the power of God, as we commemorate the day of Pentecost, let something happen on Capitol Hill, God, that will begin to shift laws and shift legislation. I pray now, oh God, that the power of God will be our portion. We pray for families who are crying out, Lord God. There's riots and looting that's taken place. Lord, we know that our hope comes from you, Lord God. And even in a society where people are upset and angry, you said in your word to be angry but sin not. And so we pray for the wisdom right now. We pray for our mayors. We pray for our politicians. We pray even for our police officers, Lord God, that are trying their best, Father, to honor their commitment and do what they've been called to do. Father, I pray for their families right now. I pray for the families that are hurting during this time, and ask God that your grace and your mercy would cover us during this time. When we don't feel protected, we know we can look in your direction. And we thank you for the life and the love that Jesus dispensed in our direction to show us that we may be rejected in the world, but Father, we are accepted by you. And that is good enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you guys stand with me as we honor Pastor Ken and the word that he just shared with us? Thank you, brother. Amen. You guys can be seated at this time. Man, the beauty of the Bible is that we're all equal with our issues, that sin is not a respecter of race, and that we all need Jesus, and in Jesus we find the equality that is so elusive. If you are coming in to this and like you are like, oh, this is Senior Sunday, yes, it is Senior Sunday, and I'm trying to give them a message that I think that they can take with them and make the world a better place. And so I hope that I'll help you today. And so right now our country is having a struggle with some issues. There's some inner anxiety that's going on. Some of it has to do with obviously race, and there's all kinds of other tensions that are below the surface. And I think in some respects, it could almost be a perfect storm. I know if I were the enemy, what I would do is that I would run the same play that I run all the time. I would isolate, I would divide, and then I would defeat. And when you think about Corona, and then you think about now racial tensions are rising, and you think about injustice that we all witnessed this week, and you start to see that, you could say, man, people are kind of on edge because they've been cooped up inside their house. I don't know if you guys have heard from other people, but being locked inside a house for a couple of weeks, not a good time. Anybody else? Like, can I get an amen on that? Like, you might love your family, but you need some time apart. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one, but I just got to feel the need to leave the house. And or I'll go sit. I told y'all a couple weeks ago, garage time. I literally sit in a chair that I've never done, ever. You can ask my neighbors. They sit outside all the time. I don't do that. I don't know what I would do. It just seems boring. But I found myself in times where I just go sit in my garage and I literally stare outside. I fear that I'm getting old. Anyway, I'm staring out and I have almost some anxiety. Sometimes it's been, I think, a borderline depression. Has anybody else felt that during this time where you feel confined, like you can't move, you can't go like you normally would? And so the enemy always wants to isolate us. And what I fear is that it's okay for our online community, if you have issues with work, it could be issues with health that prevent you from, I'm not preaching against that in any way, shape, or form. At the same time, I fear that some might fall into isolation and then like isolation, prefer isolation. And I think the enemy always works inside of isolation. And there's something different about meeting virtually or meeting together in person. And the church said, like, it's not the same. I don't care who you are, it's not the same. You go to a virtual Zoom meeting and try to talk to 10 people and like, listen, And like, teachers got children like doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I've heard wild stories, you know, and they're having to corral children virtually. You can't control them normally in the classroom. And now you're gonna be like, hey. And there's no parent there like slapping them in the head, telling them to be quiet. It's crazy. And so here we are in the midst of this isolation. And now we're going to add division. Take a topic. It doesn't matter which side of the topic you're on. You know, the politicization of all issues now just seeks to grab every issue and go into team sport mode. And so now you have like this push toward, oh, you got to be one. And then you start to see social media ratchet up. And I'm going to preach today. And I'm going to tell you right now, I am not the internet police, okay? I did not stalk your posts before I preached this sermon. And so I am not talking to any specific person in this room, because I will guarantee that someone before this message is over is saying, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. He don't like my post. He doesn't understand. Hey, I'm not talking to you, but God might be talking to you. You know what I'm saying? Anybody know what I'm saying? So I'll let God speak on my behalf. Anyway, so as we get into the message, I just want you to think about it like this. Politicians make policy. Business people make the economy. But God makes eternity. And I want you to think about your values and how they line up with eternity, how they line up with His Word. His truth is transformative, and it is light, and there is no prejudice inside of God's truth. It convicts us all and then drives us toward resolution. In Genesis chapter 3, first book of the Bible, first people on the planet, Eve reaches, Adam follows. What a terrible tragedy for all of us. Because you might be tempted to say, well, look at what that woman did. If Eve wouldn't have done that. But then you say, well, the husband was in charge there of the family, and yet he followed. And then God said He held the man accountable. And then Adam blamed the serpent. And he said, God, the serpent. And in the end, nobody wanted to take responsibility for their sin. And then after sin is introduced, God goes running after them and says, there's a plan for redemption. So as soon as they sinned, God came looking, and they were hiding from Him. They were trying to cover their sin. And isn't it amazing how when we sin, we just naturally want to hide it. We want to cover it. And yet God comes looking for us when we have done the wrong thing. You would think that God in His righteousness would be like vitriolic and like, I shouldn't have even made you in the first place. But He's not. He's grace. He comes looking for us. He finds Adam and Eve and He says, this is the plan. This is the plan. This is how I'm going to save all of humanity. This is how we can be reconciled. Chapter 3, sin is introduced. Do you know what happens in chapter 4? Murder. The Bible says that through Adam, sin is passed on to all of us so that all of us have sin in our heart. The proximity to sin, murder. I want you to think about how close these are in proximity. One chapter away in the Bible, first generation. I'm going to read to you part of this passage. There's two brothers, Abel, the older brother, and Cain. And Cain is jealous of Abel, and he begins to harbor hate in his heart. It says in verse 6, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And that word angry there really has the connotation of like furious, like just out of control. Why are you furious with your brother? Why is your face downcast? All the parents in here should readily relate to this, right? Anybody else? You have a child, you're like, hey, how'd it go today? And they're like, oh, I'm fine, I'm fine. Anybody ever see this happen? Sometimes I tell my children, I said, you need to tell your face, because what you're saying and what your face is saying are two different things. So if you really had a good day, your face needs to be informed. So you need to go look in the mirror and fix your face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some people just walk around, look like they're down, depressed, angry all the time. You can't know Jesus and have a bad day every day. I just encourage you to think about that. That if your day is bad every day, then where is Jesus in your day? Jesus comes along to old Cain, and Cain has got the frowny, floppy face, and he's all like, and he's down and depressed, and he's like, Cain, why are you so upset? Why is your face fallen? Why are you so disappointed and disenchanted? He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? The standard is the same for all of us. It's fair for all of us in the presence of God. It's just. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain got up the next day, went out, and murdered his brother. The title of the message today is Love Over Hate. Love Over Hate. As I was thinking about Cain, I have to always deconstruct. How do you get to the point that you could do something like this? I think many people are asking that question this week. God comes to Cain and he warns him. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to over the years, and someone who's kind of a skeptic, maybe an atheist, maybe an agnostic, the debate usually goes something like this. Well, if I heard God speak to me like they heard God speak to them, then I would. No, you wouldn't. Cain literally had God, like God, come to him and say, don't do this. Sin is crouching at the door. Have you ever like saw slow motion a person moving toward disaster? Has anybody ever seen this? Like you have a friend and they're dating someone who you know is disaster. Anybody ever seen this? You ever seen a marriage that's so slowly, it's like slow motion moving toward disaster? You see it and you're trying to speak into them, you're trying to warn them, but they keep going. Why is that? I think that when we consider racism, that I would consider racism, all forms of hate, I want you to think about this from a macro level, that racism is a fruit, but it is not the root. If you want to change the fruit, you can't just cut that off and hope that it grows something different. You got to go all the way down to the root. And if you go around the world, if you've traveled at all outside of this country, if you studied any other culture, racism is something that exists in every country, every culture. There's something broken inside of us that tries to find ways to make someone inferior and someone else superior. And if it's true, and it's been true of all time, then there must be something systematic inside of all of us that is bent toward this feeling, whether it manifests itself in racism, whether it manifests itself in self-hate, whether it manifests itself in lusting outside of the boundaries that God has set. It doesn't matter how ultimately it manifests itself. If it cross culture and cross time, if it transcends all things, then it must be universal. If it's universal, then I would submit to you, if we're going to solve this problem, we have to deconstruct it all the way down to its core. And the core is that we have sin inside of us, that we have a sin nature. And here is the amazing thing, is that God was speaking to Cain and he told him that this exists. Did you know that you have a sin nature? Is everybody aware in here that you have a sin nature? Is everybody aware of that? And the Bible says it's crouching at the door. It desires to have you. I bet everyone in here could say, not amen, oh me, that sin at some juncture, has it ever had you? Anybody in here? By show of hands, let's just be honest. Let's testify in church. Has sin ever had you? Yes. Did you have a warning? I bet most of you can say, and God even told me. God even told me, don't do it. Don't take the next step. Don't answer the text. Don't do whatever it is. It's crouching at the door, desires to have you. He says, but you must rule over it. Now watch this. God is saying that you have the power. You have the power. In Christ, you have the power to rule over this. You can fall victim to self-deception in which you believe that this thing is more powerful than you and you can never have power over it, true inside of yourself. But if you would tap into what God has to offer, if you would tap into a relationship with Jesus Christ, he says, but you must rule over it. It means that you could rule over. He could have made a different decision. God is offering Cain a solution. And right now, as I was surveying social media, news, and various other places, as I was looking at some of the rioting and the incidents, and some people, you know, even say things like, well, it's an isolated, it doesn't, one is too many. Can we all agree? One is too, if it was only one, it would be too many. And so at some juncture, we feel this outrage, and then there's a response, and I feel like people are professionals at pointing out the problem. Has anybody else noticed this? I want you to think about every post that you saw this week. I want you to think about every post that you made this week. I want you to think about every news article that you read, every video that you saw. And I want you to think, did they promote the problem or did they give you a solution? I just want you to think about it. Because what good at the end of the day does it do for our society? If you say, this is the problem, this is the problem, this is the problem, this is the problem. I'm really mad about this problem. I'm super angry about this problem. But you give me no solution. It's like a couple. Have you ever seen a couple that just goes round and round and fights? Has anybody ever? Yeah. If you've been married long enough, trust me, you'll get on that merry-go-round. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I've learned that you can be mad about something that you've thought happened just as equally as mad about something that did happen. And that at the end of the day, it won't matter whether it happened or whether it didn't happen, because we can either keep going in circles about this or we can decide we're going to move forward. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody? I'm going to preach to you today, okay? Until I see your little head bob up and down, I'll stay in here an hour and a half until I get it, okay? Look, you're thinking that you came here for Senior Sunday. No, God brought you here to hear this message, okay? You've been fighting and you have this, you got your like holster, okay? And you're just waiting, all right? And they draw on you and they fire their insult or they're like, bring up something that you did and then you got yours ready and neither one of you are trying to find the result. You're just focused on the problems and you keep doing it over and over and over again. Does this sound like our country's issues? And you think that a politician's gonna solve that problem? You think that if we just had more money, we could solve that problem? I think there was a philosopher that once said, more money equals more problems. But that's just something I heard a philosopher read it in college. But if we think that we're crazy, we have to find a solution. That solution is in God's word. God's word is the only solution to the sin that's inside of us. It's only solution to relationships that have been broken having ability to be resurrected. It's the only solution is to get to God's word. And I want to encourage you in your next thoughts, in your emotions, in your dialogues, in your interactions, whether it be about this topic of race, whether it be about how do we move forward in our marriage, how to parent. I just want to ask you, are you progressing the situation toward God's word and God's ideal for your relationship, for your relationship with others? Is that what you're anchored to? Because at the end of the day, sometimes I think we're raised in bad environments. And I think that stuff is passed on to us, just like Adam passed on that sin nature to Cain. And I think that I would give you a caveat, and this is not something that most preachers probably want to say, you should not ever trust the words of a man over the word of God. It wouldn't matter if it's a preacher standing on this stage, you better cross-reference that. He better be preaching God's word, not his opinion. But it wouldn't matter if it's your parents. It doesn't matter if it was a teacher, as a coach. I don't care who taught you what, when, where. It is not supreme to God's word. It does not replace God's word. And if you want to stand on steady ground, if you want to stand on ground you won't have to apologize for, it better be rooted in God's word. Cain and Abel. We can't just keep being people that point out the problem. We got to point to a solution. And Jesus did the same thing. In Luke chapter 10, I'm going to spend the bulk of today's third sermon in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. By show of hands, how many have ever heard of a Good Samaritan? Good Samaritan, right? Good Samaritan's the one that does the right thing. As we're thinking about love over hate, Jesus had an interaction one time with a lawyer. And this lawyer was also a religious leader. And so this religious leader comes and asks Jesus a question. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, does everyone in here want to go to heaven? I assume you do not want to go to hell. Valid question then, I think we should all want to know. Heaven, how do we get there? And so the guy asked the question, not because he wanted to know how to get to heaven. He wanted to dialogue, debate with Jesus, actually entrap Jesus and catch him in a loophole. And you know what I love about Jesus? Is that Jesus, you know, in my mind, my Jesus has a little bit of snarky, a little bit of sarcasm. Does your Jesus have that? Maybe it's just me, but in my mind, Jesus is like waiting for the question to be asked. He's like, oh yeah? What does it say? You know, right? He said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said the guy wanted to justify himself even further, and he asked one too many questions. Your kids ever ask one too many questions? Anybody? He said, and who is? And you can hear the snootiness. You can hear, it's like, to me, it's like a Harvard law professor. You could just hear it. It's like, and who is? Who Jesus is your neighbor? Anybody just want to punch that person in the face? Anybody? You know the know-it-all McKnowerson, you know, Karen, you know what I'm saying? And so here is Jesus being put on the spot. This guy's trying to debate him, and now he has to answer this question, who is the neighbor? And so Jesus launches into a story, and this story inside of it is the perfect story for the perfect moment. Jesus says that there was this guy who was beaten by robbers. He was beaten, bloody, left for dead, laying in the street. Rolling around, hurting, crying out. Priest walks by on his way to church, and he sees the man rolling around on the ground over there, hurting, struggling. It says that the priest walked by on the other side. A little while later, a Levite, the tribe that was set apart to do temple service, says that he walked by, but in the context, if you read it in the Greek, it would say he actually got closer, surveyed, like walked over, yep, he's hurting, yep, looks bad. We don't know why. It doesn't say. Was he busy? I don't know. Did he have the mindset, you know what, that's not my problem, I don't want to get involved with it? I don't know why, but it says that he too walked by. Walk by. Here are the people that are supposed to know God walking by. And Jesus is preaching to one of the guys that would be in the crowd that he's talking about that's walking by. And then he brings the third person, the ringer, to the story, the left hook that you didn't see coming. He said, and the third person that walked by, there was a Samaritan. Now, I don't expect everyone in here to know what a Samaritan is, but let's just say that the same struggles that have happened in our country and every other civilization occurred during the Bible times. And there was a group of people called Samaritans, and the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. And the Samaritans did not like the Jewish people either. And they remained separate as much as they possibly could, socially and every other way. And so Jesus is telling this story. Capture the setting. Jesus is talking to powerful religious Jews. In his story, he talks about two powerful religious Jews walking by and not caring about the person beaten and hurting. And then he brings the Samaritan along. Now, whenever he says Samaritan, their ears perk up because they're like, how is this story going to end? How are you going to end this one, Jesus? Because I know it can't end well if you're going to bring a Samaritan in. Because the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, but the Samaritan, the Bible says, Jesus said, he stopped and he had compassion on him. Love has to do something. Do you understand that? Love has to do something. If you have the love of God inside of you, it cannot just walk by. It's not allowed. It's against the rules. You can't see someone beaten, bloodied, dying in the street and just walk by. You can't do it. I forgot my verse in the beginning. I'm going to go back and get that one. 1 John 4:20. I'll just say it like the Bible says it. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. I'll just put that up there. I'll just let that sink in. You taking notes? Anybody that says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Love and hate can't occupy the same space. It can't. Theologically impossible. Priest walks by on the other side. Doesn't care. Levite walks by on the other side. Doesn't care. But the Samaritan has compassion, and it says that his compassion compels him to act. He gets off of his horse. He goes over, and he takes care of this man's needs. Do you know love will make you do something? Because love is a feeling. There's a feeling attached to that feeling or to that emotion, that compassion that's inside of you. And I just wanted to give you a checkup today. Like, how are you feeling about everything? Are your feelings informed by God's word? Are your actions being motivated by compassion for people that are hurting? And on a grander scale, the greatest hurt they have is that their sin has separated them from Christ, and they need forgiveness in order to feel redeemed and to be loved. What's amazing is when we learn to have this kind of compassion, the eyes of grace will overcome the eyes of race every single solitary time. And the church said, amen, yes, yes, yes. As I was talking to Pastor Ken, we both agreed that love ultimately was the answer. I was talking to a law enforcement, and we had the same exact conclusion that love was the only answer. And Pastor Ken gave me a line, and I said, I'm going to steal that, just before I knew he was coming. And Pastor Ken said, we have to love the hell out of the hate that is inside people. And I was like, oh, that's good. I'm going to steal that and preach it tomorrow. I'll say it again. We got to love the hell out of the hate that is inside of all of us. Do you see what I'm saying? Is everybody going to say amen to that? Are we going to agree on that? Do we have to love people like that? We got to get the bad that's out of them and replace it with the love of God. It says that not only did he act, it says that he put him on top of his horse and that he was willing to walk. I just want to ask you, let's do a little check. Has your Christianity, can you tell me the last time that you let someone else ride so that you could walk? When's the last time? Just curious. In your serving, in your everyday Christianity, when is the last time that you said, here's my horse, I'll walk? I don't know if y'all's parenting is like my parenting. I'm raising teenagers. The park is two blocks away. Can you take us to the park? Take you to the park? Have you ever told your child to walk somewhere? Like, they have motorized skateboards now. I want you to let that sink in. We can't even do this anymore. Like, someone said at some juncture, don't make them do this. Just let them do this. What are we doing? Craziness. They look at me like I'm asking to climb Everest. Like, walk, Father, all the way to the park. I begin to wonder, are we more consumed with our comfort than we are with our compassion? Because our comfort will say, another time, someone else will take care of it. I'm sure someone already called 911. Waiting on someone else to love people. Can't do that. You can't do that. Not if you're a believer. Take the name tag off the jersey. You can't just keep walking by. Christ inside of you compels you to move, to act. Not only does he have compassion, not only does he bandage up his wounds, not only does he give up his ride, it says that when they get to the inn, when they get to the hotel, he gives the innkeeper some money. And he says, when I get back, if there's any other charges he's incurred, I'll pay for it. Oh, don't hurt him. Okay, hurt him. I think people are willing to post problems, I wonder if you're willing to pay for problems. Are you willing to pay for other people to be healed, to get well, are you willing to pay the price? There's always a price to be paid. Like, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, I love them, but I never pay for them. I never invest in them. And you say, now, are you talking about time, energy, money? I'm talking about all three, time, energy, and money. I'm saying, if you love someone, you will invest in them. And there is a connection, the Bible says, between our heart and our wallet. And I just want to ask you, like, are you saying that you agree as a Christian that the greatest need is that we need to save sinners out of the fire and deliver them to heaven? And the only organization that God instituted, called, created, and then empowered is His church. And I'm just wondering, are you willing to give it your time, your energy, and money so that more can be saved? If you want to talk about problems, keep posting problems. But I want to say, are you willing to put your money where your mouth is? So many believers, they won't do it. They won't do it. I'm going to preach this today, and I guarantee you people are already mad at me. I don't care. I don't care. I would rather tell the truth and have you make a decision than let you be comfortable in your ignorance. We got to do something. We can't give in. Love is the answer. Now, why is it then that believers can sometimes fall into this malaise where we're not passionate, we're not pursuing, we're not growing? We got love issues inside our house. We got love issues outside our house. We got love issues maybe with race. We got love issues with other people. We're starting to let hate take up some space in our heart, whether it's towards someone who did better than us, someone that got the job, someone that has something that we don't have. Whatever it is, what would cause a believer to get to that place? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 gives us the answer to this, and I'll close. Sermon number 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, which is virtue, and to goodness, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, mutual affection. That's brotherly love. And then to mutual affection, love. That's unconditional love. So he said, when you become a believer, that is a starting point. It's like laying a foundation. No one ever built a house in which they laid a foundation. They didn't put up any walls. They didn't put a roof. They didn't put a bathroom. They didn't put some piping. No one built a house and just like put a sleeping bag on a concrete and said, oh, this is great. No, you got to add some stuff. He said, if you are going to get to love, you got to add some things. That it's not enough just to claim the name of Christ, that you need to add to your faith. And when you add to your faith, when you get to the end, you're going to know how to interact with people. And then you're going to have this unconditional love that's not judging the merit. Did they earn it? Do they deserve it? No, they don't have to, because God didn't make you earn it. He didn't make you deserve it. And he says, what is the result when we don't add these things? For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, blind, forgetting, look at this, that they have been cleansed from their past sins. They've forgotten, they've been forgiven. The only way we don't arrive at love is when we've forgotten that we've been forgiven. Whenever I know I've been forgiven, it makes me able to forgive other people, because I say, if God would have held me accountable for everything that I did wrong, where would I be? I'd be doomed and condemned. But God had compassion. I was laying in that street, beaten and bloodied by sin, and yet Jesus chose to not walk by on the other side. He stopped. He had compassion for me. He ministered to me. And every single person that claims the name of Jesus, that has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were once beaten. You were once broken. But God's love came looking for you. It found you. It picked you up. It bandaged you. It carried you to a safe place, and it paid every penny while you were healing. Boy, if that's the kind of God you have, our only response is to love others and to worship. Worship the God who who saves us like that. Let's pray. Father, we ask at this moment that you would let every senior know that the sooner they make God first in their life, the sooner they can have peace, purpose, passion. They can have great experiences full of joy and happiness without guilt because they're living godly. I guarantee you every parent in the room, if they knew what they were praying for, they would say, God, let them make Jesus number one so that ultimately when they are picking who they're going to spend the rest of their life with, that they would pick in accordance with your word, in accordance with your will. Because the heartbreak and devastation that happens when we go with our gut and we just pick anybody, oh my gosh, our sin nature tends to gravitate towards things that will destroy us. Oh God, that we might see that sin that's inside of us, it's crouching at the door, it desires to have us, that we would turn from it and that we would rule over it this morning by your grace. God, help us to choose love over hate, to choose light over darkness. Would you guys stand and worship with us?